Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We're going to talk this morning about sorrow-driven service. More than that, about motivation, right? So motivation is drive, right? It is the motivation for action on the part of one person or group toward a goal, and it will be reflected in the way they conduct themselves during the pursuit, right? So that is the things that I desire and long for most come out in the way that I act in public. The Proverbs say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? As a man is inside, that's what's going to come out in his habits, right? I'd like to illustrate that for you in a little story about myself. When I was a kid, I fell in love with a basketball player by the name of Irving Magic Johnson. I thought that he was the greatest thing. Children, that was the really great guy before King James, right? That was Irving Magic Johnson, right? I know we're in Illinois, so we have to talk about that other guy with the initials MJ. But he was later too, right? So I fell in love with Magic Johnson because I loved to watch him play, right? I loved to watch him toss the ball around. It seemed like he had eyes all over the court. It was really exciting, and I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be a great basketball player. So I was listening to him share about what he did to become a great basketball player, and he talked about sleeping with a basketball, and he talked about getting up early and practicing basketball and all this stuff, and I thought, that's what I'm going to do. So I slept with a basketball, and I'd get up early in the morning. I lived in Michigan, so part of the year I'd get up early in the morning and shovel off the driveway so that I could practice basketball, and I would practice shooting, and I would practice more than that. I would practice passing. I had a box on the side of the garage, and I would try all these fancy passes and try to hit the box. And I thought, I am going to be a Division I basketball player. Maybe I'll get to play in the NBA, right? Now, I know that seems ridiculous because, well, I am 5'7.5" tall. But my dad is 6'2", right? So that's reasonable to think I'm going to be 6'2" point guard. That'll be just fine, right? And everybody would love that. And my dad was the varsity basketball coach at our high school. And so I pursued basketball intently. And when I was in eighth grade, I was 5'7.5", and I was about the tallest guy on our basketball team. And by the time I was a senior in high school, I was 5'7.5", and I was the shortest guy on our basketball team. So I gave up the thought that I would be a Division I basketball player, and I met a girl. And while I was pursuing basketball, there was a trade-off that had to happen, because you couldn't spend that much time playing basketball and be a good student also, right? So I graduated high school with, I think it was a 2.5 or something like that, grade point average. That would be fine, except for my dad kept getting these test scores back from the state that said that I should be getting A's and B's. But I just didn't have time for that school stuff. I'm going to get a scholarship to play basketball, right? And then I met a girl, and I fell in love with this girl, head over heels. And the problem with her is she could care less about basketball or football or baseball or golf or any other sport that there is. She was impressed and liked and enjoyed reading books. So as a freshman in college, I began reading books to impress this girl, right? And not only did I have to read books to impress this girl, I had to read books that had some weight to them, right? So you all know there are books out there that are fluffy and nice and easy to read, but she didn't read those kind of books. She read difficult books, and so I had to read difficult books. And then we decided we were going to get married. It worked. My scheming worked, and she fell in love with me, right? And so we were going to get married, and we went to the Word of Life Bible Institute together. And all I could hear people saying was, hey, listen, Chad is going to need your help while you're at school because he's not a very good student. Well, then I was motivated to make sure that they were all wrong, right? And so I became a good student. I studied hard to make sure that I could keep up with this girl, right? So that she wouldn't be marrying some guy who didn't know anything, right? Thankfully, by that, I fell in love with the Word of God, and I fell in love with some wonderful, wonderful, rich authors and things like that. And I graduated on the dean's list from Word of Life Bible Institute, all because of a girl. Now, why do I tell you about that? I tell you that because our motivations determine our actions, right? What we want will determine the thing that we pursue. And today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 through 3, and we're going to talk about the thing that motivated him to be the man that he was, probably the greatest missionary in all of history, was the Apostle Paul. He says that does this by revealing some things about us, and that's what we're going to look at, is some characteristics of a life and the motives that are driven for a life of a person who is a servant of Christ, all right? So he says this first, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, all right? I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying to you. So we see, first of all, that the servant of Christ lives a life of transparency. They're willing to say, hey, look, this is how I am. This is what I'm pursuing. This is what I desire. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. So we see, first of all, that if our motivation is external material, all right? I'm just going to give you a clue into this message. External material motives are the wrong motives, all right? You can write that right on the top of your notes. External material motives are the wrong motives, right? If our motivation is external material success, then external outcomes will be primary in our decision making, all right? So when I came to Pekin Bible Church, they said, hey, do you have some ideas on how the church can grow? And I said, yes, I have two kinds of ideas on how the church can grow. And if you want to do the one, I'm not coming. If you want to do the other, I will come. All right? The one that we can do to make sure that the church grows is we can make sure that we'll recruit the best musicians, the best band, we'll get the lighting right, and we'll turn this church into a wonderful, motivational place for people to come and feel great about themselves. And I promise you that our church will grow. I said, or, number two, we will teach the Word of God. We will allow it to work and transform people's lives. And as those people's lives are transformed, people will begin to see changes take place in the church and in the families of the church and in the communities. And it will take longer, but I promise you the church will grow to make an impact in Pekin. I said, if that's what you want to do, then I'm your guy. So they said, all right, good. That's what we want to do. Come on with us, right? So The difference is the external material success. If you just want to look good, you can do things to make sure that you look good, all right? But if your motivation is internal spiritual, then the external appearance carries little weight. David, when he was worrying about what God thought about him, he said this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So when David was thinking correctly, he said, I don't care what the people of Israel think about me. I only care about what you care about, God. I only care about what you think about me. I only care about you and your thoughts towards my heart. So the servant of Christ lives a life of transparency. How does this come out? They do not diminish the truth for our sake. A servant of Christ does not pull punches when they're talking about the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." He says, first of all, he says, we're not proclaiming our message, we're proclaiming Jesus' message. And even though the Greeks think that we're crazy, that the things that we're talking about happening could never happen, and the Jews will have to admit that they crucified their Messiah in order to believe the message that we declare, we're still going to do it. Because the person we are accountable to is Jesus Christ and nobody else. The servant of Christ, they do not diminish the truth for our sake. And they do not speak to flatter those who are under their care. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. How many of you have ever been in a position where you are flattered because of greed? Anybody? Anybody here ever bought a car? Yes? Yeah. If there are any car salesmen here, I apologize. Hopefully, every time I buy a car, I go into the car dealership and I meet this individual who thinks that I am the smartest man alive. They flatter me and they think that my choices are wonderful, and especially if I choose one of their cars, I am making a great decision. And I think I've bought, seven cars in my adult life, and I think that two of them were good decisions and the rest of them I was not so wise about. But every time, the car dealer, he thought that I was making a really wise decision. The Apostle Paul said that he would not flatter the individuals under their care, but he would speak the truth to them in love. He would share with them the things that they needed to hear so that Christ could transform their lives. It's an interesting thing. You guys are getting involved in biblical counseling here at this church. Praise the Lord. Love biblical counseling. Love Mike Hansen, right? Wonderful friend. I studied biblical counseling at Calvary Theological Seminary. It's dear to my heart. We're trying to start a biblical counseling program at our church, Pekin Bible Church also. But the difficult thing with biblical counseling is this. People come in to talk to you, and when they leave from their counseling experience, they expect to feel better when they leave. And sometimes they come in to see you in counseling, and when they leave, they don't feel much better. I always warn them when they come into counseling, I say, listen, probably things are going to get worse before they can get better. It's going to get harder, it's going to hurt more, but I promise you on the other side it's going to be better. My surgeon, I'll tell you about it later, my surgeon says to me, Chad, there is no such thing as a good surgery. It's a smart surgeon, right? No such thing as a good surgery. He says, but we will do the things that we have to make you get better, right? On the other side, you're going to feel better about this thing, not for a little while. They do not speak to flatter those under their care. They rely upon, these individuals, they rely upon God's use of them in weakness to show His power. So the servant of Christ, they want to live a life of transparency. They're willing to say, hey, look, I have weaknesses. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, the Apostle Paul says to us, hey, listen, I have problems. I'm not as strong as I think that I ought to be. Men, you're not as strong as you think that you ought to be. Right? How many of you? I remember when I was 21, 22 years old, I would go into the hardware store and I would get lumber and I would pick up two pieces of drywall and I would carry them out to the truck, right? And now I get my son to come with me so that we can pick up one piece of drywall and carry them out to the truck, right? We're not as strong as we think we are. And the Apostle Paul says that's okay. It's okay to display our weaknesses. As long as in the display of those weaknesses, Jesus Christ can be glorified. The servant of Christ lives a life of transparency. Secondly, we see that the servant of Christ is surrendered to conscience. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. All right, so he says, not only am I going to be transparent, I'm going to make sure that people understand where I'm coming from. I'm going to make sure that people understand where I'm going. I'm going to make sure that people understand that I'm not perfect. But secondly, I am going to be surrendered to my conscience. Let's talk about motivations for a minute here. If our motivation is external material success, then conscience is put aside for the purposes of expedience and preservation of the determined goal. This is an athlete who takes enhancement drugs to make their performance better. This is the individual who cheats to gain an extra step in the workplace. They say, hey, look, I have a goal. I need to win. I need to prosper, I need to move up the ladder, and so I'm willing to compromise, make exceptions, so that I can complete the determined goal. But if the motivation is internal and spiritual, then any advantage that could be gained through underhanded, manipulative ways is set aside for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The servant of Christ, surrendered to conscience, they want to know that they have taught the word of God without compromise, first of all. 2 Corinthians 4, 2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." He says, I'm not willing even to tweak the word of God a little bit so that you will be willing to accept it. I have to preach it the way it is told. I have to share it the way it is given. When I'm sharing with my family, I have to answer to them honestly about where we are at. The servant of Christ surrendered to conscience, they want to know that they've taught the word of God without compromise. The second, they seek to live in a way that will not distract from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." This means that there are things that we can do that we probably shouldn't do for the sake of the gospel. And this reality is determined somewhat by your roles in society and life, in your church, in your family, in your community. There might be some things that you can't do that other people can. When I was in college, I gained an affection for cigars. And I had a whole about 10 cigars a year, so I was really, really indulging in them. But I love, And I still do the smell of a really good cigar. One day, I see Snurks. Some of the ladies are going, how? How can that be possible? One day, a man, I heard him talking, and he said, if I ever saw a pastor smoking a cigar, I would not listen to another thing he had to say. So I went home to my wife and I said, I'm done smoking cigars. Because I can't afford to have somebody not listen to the message of the gospel just so that I can enjoy a cigar once in a while. There are some things that may be allowable by Christian liberty that you can't take part in if you want to protect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the people you've been called to minister to. The servant of Christ is surrendered to conscience, knowing that their pursuit has been Christ sustains them when that pursuit cost them everything. Surrender to conscience and knowing that their pursuit has been for Christ, this sustains them when that pursuit cost them everything. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. He says, my conscience will be clear and I will be sustained in my pursuit as long as my pursuit is Christ and not something less than that. And that's okay. It's okay if everything is taken away. It's okay if I lose my position, if I lose my glory, if I lose my money, if I lose my reputation, as long as I have pursued Christ faithfully my entire life, because he is worth the gain. Asaph, the psalmist, was complaining about how he had served Christ all his days and it had gained him nothing. And when he realized, went into the sanctuary of the Lord and realized the things that he had gained as a result of Christ, he wrote this. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart will fail you, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, nothing matters as much as my relationship with the Lord. Servant of Christ is surrendered to conscience. The servant of Christ is burdened by the responsibility that they've been given. Verse 2 says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. How many of you have children here this morning? Children? Adult children? Grandchildren? Yeah. Have they ever broke your heart? My children have broken my heart. They've hurt me. And I've thought, if I could just do something to change what's going in their life right now, right? The Apostle Paul is in anguish over the decisions that his people are making. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. The servant of Christ is burdened by the responsibility they have been given. Now let's look at some motivations. If our motivation is external material success, then the weight, this weight that they carry is external. Even though there may be a war going on internally because of compromises and secret sin, the image of success is the only thing that people see. And this need to project a false reality will be their crushing end. The individual who has decided that the thing that matters is what people think of them, what identity they have displayed, what picture or image that people have of their family or their life or their job or their home or their church, then they have to keep everything that is burdening them inside, all of their struggles, all of their hurts, all of their discontentment has to be laid inside them so that nobody thinks that there's anything wrong. And then trying to carry that burden, they become crushed by it. Asaph said, when he was complaining about this struggle, he said that it would be a problem for the people of Israel because of his position if someone knew that he was asking these questions about God and the burden became too heavy for me. But if our motivation is internal, spiritual, then the weight is dispersed among trusted friends, brothers, and sisters. And though the burdens that come with being a follower of Christ exist, since the need for a projection of strength is not necessary, they do not have to carry the burden in solitude. See, the servant of Christ is going to have burdens. He's going to carry these responsibilities. But like the Apostle Paul, we can say, hey, look, I've got struggles. There are hardships in my heart. There are weaknesses that I have to deal with. And he can go to trusted brothers and sisters in Christ and he can share those things. And the weight of that burden is dispersed amongst friends. If our motivation is internal, spiritual, this disbursement gives us strength to continue on. What are some legitimate burdens of the servant of Christ? The first one is they wrestle with their representation of Christ looks like. They wonder, does my life look the way it should look to draw people to Jesus Christ? Am I acting at work in a way that my coworkers want to know who Jesus is? Am I acting at the athletic field the way, in a way that the parents there among with us would desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I acting in church and in ministry in a way that makes people want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Another burden is they wonder about opportunities missed for gospel witness. Surely I'm not the only one who's ever asked that. You're in a situation, you're meeting with an individual, you get done meeting with them, talking to them about something, and when you walk away, you have this tugging on your heart that, oh my goodness, I missed it. I had an opportunity right there to share Jesus Christ with that individual and I dropped the ball. That's a burden we carry, a wonder. They examine interactions with individuals who have left the church and they wonder if they're responsible. Was I not nice enough to them? Is it because of something that I projected to them? Is it because I didn't reach out to them? Is it because they didn't get a letter soon enough? Is it because I couldn't go over to their house when they invited me? And we carry these burdens in ministering in the church. We carry these burdens because of our desire to see everyone come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lastly, the servant of Christ does not set limits on the personal cost of the gospel. Verse 3, this is what he says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul says to them, listen, if my people, the people that I love, could go to heaven as a result, I would trade places with them and spend an eternity in hell on their behalf. And we say to ourselves, am I that committed to the gospel? Am I that committed to other people that I am willing to burn in hell if they could go to heaven? Paul was. He says nothing is too great a cost. And if our motivation is external material success, then anything that may harm the potential for success is pushed aside for the established goal. We've gotten in trouble in churches because of this. Ministries because of this. Things have happened that needed to be dealt with in a repentant and redemptive way. And instead of dealing with it in that way, we have covered them up and we've said this. We got to make sure nobody hears about this for the sake of the ministry. And so we deny everything that God has instructed us to do to make sure that our plan goes forward. The Apostle Paul tells us there is no goal more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no cost too great to make sure that we are living and breathing the way God has determined we should. If our motivation is internal spiritual, then Jesus gets to do with us whatever he desires to fulfill his plan in this world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The servant of Christ does not set limits on the personal cost of the gospel and the personal suffering offered for the salvation of even one soul is worth every sorrowful moment or freedom taken. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and this happened to me, is my being thrown into prison, has really served to advance the gospel. How? How has it advanced the gospel? First of all, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He says, because I'm in prison, every one of the imperial guard has heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, secondly, because I'm in prison, you are going out and preaching the gospel because I'm not there to do it for you. They began ministering as a result of his imprisonment. He says, my suffering, my imprisonment is good for the servant of Christ. There isn't a retirement date. Servants of Christ, there is no retirement date. The work is never done. A sorrow for those who are separated from God drives them to pursue every avenue possible in presenting Christ. As believers, we have a different mindset than the world around us. The world around us, they say, I've got to build up my retirement so that I can quit and go down to the beach and do nothing for the rest of my days. For the believer, they say, I'm building up my retirement and I'm establishing the way that I can live so that when I retire, I can get involved in full-time Christian service without a job that I have to be responsible to on the side. The work is never done. There's no vacation. They're always looking to see who or what can be done in the name of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a pastor. He got to go to Hawaii this year. I was very jealous of him. He went to Hawaii, and the highlight of his trip, he came back from Hawaii and he said, "Chad, while we were in Hawaii, my wife and I ran into this girl, and while we were sitting with her, we were able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with her." On vacation in Hawaii, the most important thing that they did was share the gospel with a young lady. And a sorrow for those who are separated from God drives them to pursue every avenue possible in presenting Christ. We look for ways to complete the thing that motivates us. If you are a servant of Christ, you're motivated by the things that motivate Christ, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the transformation of souls, and they're walking in new life. And you say, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that's going to keep me from that. So now I need to ask some questions. I'm a question guy. You're lucky I didn't give you any homework to do on the way out this morning. But I'm going to ask you to think about these things. Is my life about serving Christ and His purposes in this world, or is my life about my own agenda? Do I hinder those around me from serving Christ? Am I holding back from sharing the hardships I face because my personal agenda is keeping me from being open and honest? And if I'm living with an external motivation instead of an internal spiritual one, then how exposed am I willing to be so that I can change that? And Jesus told us to bring our burdens to Him. He said, "Bring your burdens to me and I will give you rest." So my question for you is, will today be the day? Will today be the day you finally rest in Him instead of carrying those things on your own? Are you tired of keeping secrets? Are you tired of building a picture of your life that isn't true? Are you ready to be honest with your trusted friends, and family, and church members, so that Christ can begin caring for your life and changing you and removing the burdens as He has asked? The truth is, and if I were in my church, this wouldn't be totally true, because I know that there are burdens and I know that there are sins and I know that there are secrets that people are keeping. But I don't know that here. And so I can't possibly know what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you this morning. I can't possibly know how He is leading in your heart. But this is what I know. I know that the Word of God speaks. And so I ask you to respond to Him in whatever way He is leading. And if God is leading you to obey Him, then follow, trusting Him with the outcome of that obedience. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You that we could be here this morning. I thank You for the Apostle Paul's passion for the lost, passion for knowing You and seeing others know You. I pray that we could all be like that. I pray that if there is someone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would say, "I want that. I want my motivation to be Christ. And I want to surrender to Him, and I want to trust Him with my life and my eternity. I want to believe, I want to place my faith in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross as the payment for all of my sins." And if there is here someone here this morning, maybe, Lord, maybe they are keeping secrets. Maybe they do have burdens. Maybe there is a picture that they've been trying to display, and they just need the strength to take that down and trust you in obedience, knowing that you will care for their way ahead. And I pray, Lord, that if there are individuals who are trying to follow you, who are trusting you, who are motivated by a desire for you to be the center of everything in their life, I pray that those individuals would be encouraged today in their walk. That encouragement will strengthen them in the days ahead. In all of this, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and your name would be made great. In Jesus' name, amen.